Greetings, friends, and welcome to another broadcast of the Old School Primitive Baptist with Elder Don Martin, Sr. Stay tuned for another gospel message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Well, that's a true thing, what Brother Buddy just shared with us regarding faith. Faith is a gift of God, and it is the faith of Christ, which is a fruit of the Spirit. When you look in Galatians under the fruit of the Spirit, and look at the list there, you will find that faith is right there in the midst of it all. Faith, kindness, gentleness, love, and so forth, and faith is right there. So man does not come up with faith by some natural creature ability. It's a supernatural gift of God. And as the Bible says, we're saved by grace through faith. We're saved by faith. No, we're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. What's not of yourselves? All right, the faith. And neither is the grace. You're saved by grace through faith. And that, grace and faith, neither one are of yourselves, but is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it's the grace of God that brings about faith in his elect children and causes them to believe that Jesus Christ had come to seek and save sinners, of which they find themselves among that lot. And that faith is a supernatural work of God that no man can cause another one to acquire. No preaching can cause another one to believe. No persuasion of creature effort can cause another one to believe on Christ. It takes a supernatural work of God's grace to bring about saving faith in those whom he's chosen, yea, in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Now, I'm reading from the 9th chapter of Romans this morning. If you have a Bible and would like to follow me, I'm in Romans chapter 9. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. This is quite a familiar text. Romans is probably one of my favorite epistles that Paul was blessed to write, because it has so much of the revelation of the sovereignty of God in its text. And from everything from God's almighty character and attributes, that right down to and he talks about that those of whom he predestinated in the latter chapters as well, that they shall be glorified and so forth. And so Romans is a very unique doctrinal book or epistle that Paul had written, and he wrote it to the believers in Rome, and to the brethren in Christ Jesus. And I want to begin reading verse 13 of chapter 9, and in regarding the chosen instruments and the heirs of grace that God has sovereignly determined. And it says this, as it is written, Paul writes in his treatise here in 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, some theologians and some commentators have said that the word hated is too strong of a word from the translation. Well, Oh, they can say what they want to, but that's what was determined to be the proper translated word from the Greek to the English. Now, we're talking about the translation here that I'm reading from, the King James Version, of which I'm persuaded has been preserved by God to this very day for English-speaking people to use as their guide and rule of the Christian life and for the revelation of the truth of God's will and work among the children of men. This book is over 390 years old as far as this translation goes, from 1611 up into this very day. Now, it says, "But as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Now, you can take the word hated there and say, and put in there disliked, if that makes you feel more comfortable. Or any other word that you might want to use that makes a drastic contradiction from one extreme to the other. Whatever you want to try to take and put in that text, you have to admit that there was one that God had loved and had favor for, and one that God did not have favor for, nor did he love him. Because, I mean, that's what it says. "For it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." And what do we say then? Question mark. What do we say about it then? Paul is asking a question. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, Paul says. He says, is it unrighteous for God to love one and to dislike another or to hate another? Is that unrighteous with God? No. For everything that God has declared and has done in regarding his determined purposes in his divine providence in time is righteous in its accomplishment. God cannot do anything but righteousness. Therefore, the question is asked, for is God unrighteous? The answer to that is no. God cannot be unrighteous, for he's just, he's holy. He is the Almighty. He is perfect in every aspect of his divine deity and character. And the Bible says, so then it is not of him that willeth. Well, let me go back up to verse 15. After we said, well, God forbid that we would say that that Christ or God the Almighty is unrighteous. God forbid we'd ever think such thing. He's righteous in all that he's doing. And the bottom line is, he's righteous in choosing one over another. He chose Jacob to be loved, and he had chosen Esau to be passed over with his divine love. And it was determined that he was looked upon as one that was hated of God. Just as it is today in this time world, there are those who God has chosen in Christ Jesus from the foundation of the world to be his elect church, to be the adopted heirs of grace in this time realm in which we live, to be those who are caused to believe on the person of Jesus Christ, and that they will believe, and they shall be witnesses unto that belief as they walk in newness of life in and by the power of God Almighty, in through Jesus Christ, who is in us, causing us to both will and to do of his good pleasure. Now Paul goes on to say, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." God said to Moses, "Moses, I'm going to have mercy on whom I will have mercy." And he says, "And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." What God is saying here in Paul's expression to what he told to Moses was, I am not obligated to have mercy on all mankind, nor to have compassion on all mankind, but I have chosen to have mercy on some of mankind, and to have compassion on some of mankind, as it pleases me to fulfill my divine purpose. Now that's what the scriptures are saying to us. So listen, look at verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth. Okay, comma. It's not of him that willeth. It is not of the creature. It's not of man that wills. That's what I'm saying. It's not of him, the creature, the human being to will. It's not of him that willeth, look at it, nor of him that runneth. And what Paul is saying here, it's not of the creature that wills to be chosen of God, or the elect of God, an adopted heir of God. It is not of one that wills, nor is it one of that runs. What's that mean, runneth? That means that is going after and striving to obtain the goal. Now that's what's being taught in most churches today, and sadly to say, most Baptist churches as well, is that if you are willing and you are running the race to obtain the prize of salvation by works and duty and obligations, you shall obtain it. But if you're not running in the race, and you're not being identified as those doing duty, works, and obligations to please God, then God is displeased with you, and you will not merit salvation nor life eternal. Now that's a lie of the devil. It is not based upon whether man's will or he is working to try to be pleasing to God to merit salvation. But it goes on to say here, but it is of God that shows mercy. It's not of the man or woman, boy or girl that willeth, nor that runneth to achieve something, but it's of God that shows mercy. Now, I preached this last weekend. Brother Michael and I went to Lanier County, Georgia, to the church of my former membership, Empire Church, and we go up there on the fourth weekend, and they have a meeting on Saturday before. And we normally travel up there, and we are normally put in the pulpit and preach. Usually there's three of us to preach. And then I'll go and spend a night with Brother Michael and preach with him as God opens the door at the Michael's church on Sunday, and then I'll travel back home. So that fourth weekend, I'm in two meetings. Now, I had been taken to some thoughts on God's justice and God's mercy in the messages I spoke up there on Saturday at Empire Church about that God is a just God. Okay, a just God. That means that he must deal with things in a just manner, and he does. For everyone that sinneth, the soul that sinneth, the Bible says, shall surely die. That's justice. Okay? That's justice. And God is just to say that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. He has every right to condemn every human being to an eternal fire, a lake of fire and brimstone in hell, and justly he is right in doing so if he so desire. But he has chosen to redeem some of the lot of mankind that have fell in the depravity of sin's degradation through Adam's fall into disobedience. He has chosen to save out of that lot of mankind throughout the generations of time a people for his name's sake. They're called a remnant. They're called the church. They're called the children of God. They're called the saints of God. They're called the bride of Christ. And they are caused to believe by faith, as we talked about earlier, that gift of God. And so, if God was totally just, and that was the only character that he expressed towards creatures such as we are all condemned already. If I was caught speeding doing 80 miles an hour in a 50 mile an hour zone, and I go before the judge and the arresting officer or the ticket writing officer showed proof on his radar that I was doing this speed, and I stand there totally guilty of this wrongdoing, speeding. The judge has nothing else but to be just with me, and he is going to take and in a judicial manner, as the judge appointed by the people, to cause me to pay whatever penalty that he feels is just and right for what I've done wrong. Whether it's a $500 fine or 30 days in jail, he has the ability and just reason to do that. Now, God is the same way. He is a just God, and he can do as he pleases among whom he will, and he's just in all his ways, and all his ways are righteous. But look, we do not plead for the justice of God, because the justice of God points its guilty finger to us and says, you are guilty of sin. For there is none righteous, no, not one, for they've all gone out of the way, they've all gone astray, for there's none righteous, no, not one. They're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. So God in his justice has all authority, power, and right to put us all in eternal damnation forever and eternity. But in his mercy, and that's what I plead for before God, and that's what I believe every one of you here this morning that believe upon the person of Jesus Christ as your Redeemer, Savior, as your advocate and mediator, as the only hope of salvation in time and eternity, that you have experience the mercy of God. For the Bible says that it is the mercy of God that we have experienced the forgiveness of God in and through Christ Jesus. And it is in the mercy of God that he sent his Son to pay the ultimate price on the cross of Calvary, suffering and bleeding in our room instead on that cross, to pay the price, that it would, listen to me, I took justice and mercy and went on into pardon with it in the subject matter. And I'll do this, I just want to mention this in passing. Brothers and sisters, I don't want to be on parole. I want to be pardoned. There's a difference. When you're on parole, you've got things you've got to do and rules to abide by for the length of time that you're on it. But when you're pardoned, you're set free. There's nothing ascribed to your account. You are free. It's written off. You've paid the price. Buddy, it's all done. Over with and finished. I am pardoned by the blood of Jesus. And to everyone which believeth has been pardoned by the blood of Christ. And we stand before God Almighty, justified and pardoned by the cleansing blood of Christ, and dressed in the robes of righteousness which Christ alone can adorn us with as we stand before the holiness of God Almighty. The Bible goes on to say, listen to this in verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all of the earth. Paul says that to these believers in Rome, he says that God had told Pharaoh, he says, for this same reason Have I raised thee up, ye wicked king of Egypt, that have kept my children of Israel in bondage for 400 years and made them slaves to make clay to make bricks out of clay and out of straw? Then he says, you know, I have taken and raised thee up as a wicked king that has been a thorn in the side of the tribes of Israel for all these years, that I might show forth my power. Now listen, God had taken and raised up Pharaoh, caused him to take into captivity the 12 tribes of Israel, made them slaves under his throne kingly power for 400 years, and then he sent Moses back years later. Little Moses, who was found in a basket floating down the Nile by Pharaoh's daughter, who took him into Pharaoh's house and raised him up till he was the prince of under Pharaoh. He had all the rule and reign of Pharaoh's Egyptian kingdom, and he killed a Hebrew. Excuse me, he killed an Egyptian who was trying to inflict a deadly force upon a Hebrew slave. And because of that, he had fled from Egypt and was gone for some 40 years, the Bible says, until God came to him and said to him, go and set my people free. All this time, God had raised up Pharaoh to have the children of Israel mistreated because of their disobedience and their rebellion against God Almighty. Oh, that ain't the first time. You read the Old Testament, and you read in there about Assyria and about the Babylonian captivity of the children of Israel. Children of Israel, they went through some desolate times. I'm talking about for many years at a time. They were treated as the off-scoured of the earth. And you know what? The Church of Jesus Christ this day and age is looked upon as the off-scouring of the earth. We are the poor, lowly, low-life folks here that take this book, and we actually believe it, a book that was looked upon as some kind of superstitious religion by the minds of the intellectual today and the humanistic philosophers of today. But I got news for you. This same book here that God has preserved for us has got the words in it that are of life and life eternal. And those words, when they come alive to the heart, mind, and soul of one of God's elect, it becomes a book that is supernatural. It is not a natural book. The Bible says, a natural man discerneth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And for anyone to understand anything that is written in the pages of this book, and understand it with the mind, heart, and the soul, by the Spirit of God, it is a work of God's grace, and grace alone. We are saved by God's grace through His infinite mercy. We want mercy, not justice. We want pardon and free and clear, and we have it in Christ Jesus and by His precious blood. And when we experience such forgiveness of sins, it brings a peace past understanding and a joy unspeakable. Now, the Bible says that God had told Pharaoh, for this same purpose I've raised ye up, that I might show my power, and that before thee and unto thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. You know what? I'm speaking to you this morning that Pharaoh and God are being proclaimed throughout all the earth. I'm down here in this little area of Hillsborough County, and I'm telling you this morning what has been preserved in the Word of God, that Pharaoh was still raised up by God, that his God's power be made known. I'm telling you that this morning. That same message is going out today because it's preserved in the Word of God. And it's part of the gospel of the salvation of God. And it goes on to say here, look at verse 18. Therefore, he had mercy. Oh, mercy. What a sweet sounding trumpet in the ears of God's people. Oh, that we would have mercy, or he would have mercy rather, on whom he will hardeneth. In other words, God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he hardeneth. In other words, God will have mercy on whom he chooses to have mercy upon, and whom he hardens their heart, he will harden them. God does this. God makes a sinner's heart so hard that he cannot hear, nor can he see and understand the things of God. Is it no doubt why we have loved ones and friends and neighbors and relatives and so forth that give no ear or no comprehension to the things of God, that when we talk to them about the love of Christ? Because their hearts are hardened. And unless God take and transplant that hard heart with a heart of a fleshly type that can be massaged by the Spirit of God, of which God can take and come by his Spirit and cause us to see and believe the truth as it is in Jesus, we shall never understand the truth of the matter. Whom he will have mercy, he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doeth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Let me tell you something. Nobody has resisted the will of God. You say, well, what about this message that I've heard over the years where preachers stand and say, if you be willing, if you'll just be willing, God will save you. Is that true? Well, in one sense it is. Because you'll only be willing if God makes you willing. But it is not the act of the creature's will that causes that work to come about. For the Bible says that blessed is the man whom thou hast chosen and causes to approach into thee. You cannot approach into God unless you have been chosen to do so. Bottom line. That's the bottom line. For he says, for who has resisted his will? We find in the book of Acts, where we find that Luke, who was the one who penned Acts of the Apostles, he writes in there in one place, he says, for they have resisted the Lord. And you know what? People make a big deal about that. They say, what do you mean by that? That says right there you can resist the will of God. Man by nature, in a sinful state of depravity, can do nothing more than resist the will of God. As far as, you know, when it comes to salvation, he's going to resist anything to do with God. Because his ears are deaf and his eyes are blind to the scriptural truths of the spiritual kingdom of God. And therefore, what else can he do but resist? And until God breaks down the barriers of sin's dominion and crushes the heart of a sinner and makes him see his need for a Savior, he ain't never going to be willing and does not want to desire to be willing and never will. For thou wilt say unto me, why doth ye yet find fault? For who had resisted his will? Look at 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Question mark. Who are you that replies against God? Who is any man, woman, boy, or girl, that can reply against God and has the audacity to say, God, why did you do this or do that? What man has the right to do that when all should be condemned because of sin? No man has the right. Listen to what he goes on to say in verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Question mark. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Listen, we're going to talk about the potter and the clay here as Paul gets down here in the text. Can the thing formed say to it that formed it, why did you make me this way? Do we have the right to say to God Almighty, who created us and caused us to come about from the seed and egg substance of our mother and our father, and come forth from our mother's womb, born into this time world as a living, breathing human being, do we have the right to say to him, why doest thou, God? No, we don't. For the Bible goes on to say in verse 21, have not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Question mark. Does not God, listen to me, have the power and the divine predestined authority to take out of one lump of clay, keep this in your mind, one lump of clay, you know what clay is. The clay comes in different manners, different substances. Some of it is here in Florida, a lot of it is that old gray, mucky clay, slick as a whistle when it's wet. But boy, when it gets dry, it's hard as a rock. That old gray clay. And then you go up north further and you get into some of that Georgia and Alabama stuff and get into that more reddish clay. And then you go overseas and the clay becomes redder and redder. Of course, they make red bricks out of clay that's more redder yet in its color. But listen, take a lump of clay about the big as a softball and take and squeeze it and pull it apart as damp, soft clay. Does not God, out of this one lump of the creation of mankind, have the right to take that clay of which we are made from the dust of the earth, the Bible said, and take and pull it apart, and to take and make out of one lump of the two parts a vessel, what's it say? Take and make out of the same lump one vessel unto honor. Okay? He's gonna pat it down, round it off, and make it just like he wants it. He's going to set it right there. And he's going to say, that's my vessel unto honor. And he's going to take the remaining lump of clay, and he's going to do what he wants to with it. And he may not even round it off smoothly. He may not even want to fool with it much. And he may lay it over here on the other side, and it says right here, does he not have the power to take out of the one lump and make one vessel unto honor and the other to dishonor? Yes, he does have that right, and he has exercised that right by taking and choosing an elect church out of the ruin of mankind and choosing them in Christ Jesus to be his church, and they shall believe on Christ, and because Christ has come to seek and to save those sinners of which God the Father has predestined to be saved, according to the Word of God, whose names have been written in the foundation of the Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And God is just in doing that, just as he can take out of one lump of clay and make one vessel fit for honor and one vessel of dishonor. Paul's saying, doesn't God have the right to do what he wants to do? And of course, the answer to that, knowing that God is all sovereign, almighty, the answer to that is yes, he does. And he does do what he desires to do. For let's read on. For it says in verse 22, what if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? In other words, if God's so willing, he will make his power known, and by enduring with much long suffering, has taken and making vessels of dishonor to display his power among the children of men throughout the ages of time. And he goes on to say, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. Now let me tell you something. If you don't have underlined in your Bible that two words, afore prepared, you ought to. Because it is interpreted the same as predestined. Afore means before. Prepared means he has brought it to he has caused it to be brought to pass. He has afore prepared it. He has divinely caused it to come about. It cannot be altered nor changed. God's ways are unchangeable. And then it goes on to say, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only. Now listen, he's not just talking about natural Israel here. And here's where some commentators and here's where some Bible scholars get off in the deep end. They say, oh, now he's talking about in all this text here about the Jews. It's all about Jews and natural Israel. Now listen to what Paul says. Even us, many at Rome were not Jews. They were Roman Gentiles. And it says, even us, whom he had called not of the Jews only, they're not of the Jews, they were Gentiles, but also of the Gentiles. So we're not talking about the God's chosen people of the 12 tribes of Israel here in his context, as some commentators would like to say it means. We're talking about Jews and Gentiles. It says, as he saith unto Hosea, which is Isaiah, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah wrote 750 years before Christ was even born. He said, God is going to have a people that is not his people. As far as the historical account of the Old Covenant, Old Testament goes. Because Israel, the 12 tribes, were his people. But he said, I'm going to have a people who are not people. They are those of the Gentile world, non-Judaism, non-Israel. They're going to be, what's the Bible say? Out of every tongue, kindred, and nation. God is going to have a people in this New Covenant, New Testament era in which we live, called out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue, and for the glory and praise of his name. And God is just in doing that. Oh, let me tell you something. It says here, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has afore prepared, into glory. That's my main verse I want to focus on and conclude on. It is on the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. If you are here this morning and have a hope and belief in Jesus Christ as the only Savior of your soul, the only one that can redeem you from the curse of sin and of depravity, and that he is your hope and belief upon having your sins forgiven and having a home in the eternities, the eternals and the glories of heaven, it is because of God's mercy that he has been pleased to express to you as an individual. Salvation is individually. In times past, salvation, on the most part, was kind of, in a sense, given to the children of Israel. They were God's nation. 12 tribes of people that God had chosen because he loved them. And the Bible says he didn't choose Israel as his people in the Old Testament because they were the greatest number of people. They were the smallest group of people. They were one of the smallest little band of people upon the face of the earth. The Bible says he chose them because he loved them. That's all that's necessary. There's no merit. There is no reasoning why God chose Israel on their own efforts or their own works or goodness or any or their devotion to God. They were in times past a godless people often. He chose them because he wanted to demonstrate his love towards the people. So it is today, the Israel of God today. If you haven't heard anything at all, may you hear this last little portion. The Israel today, according to the scriptures, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is focused on what was natural Israel. They have been so interbred and spread throughout the 8 areas of the earth to where there is no Israel of God as there once was in the Old Covenant, Old Testament. But now the Israel of God, where God has his favor and his love appointed towards, is the Church of Jesus Christ, made up of every nationality, every color and race that God is pleased to call by divine sovereign mercy and expose themselves to their depraved nature and their wickedness before a holy God, and then be shown the fact that Christ alone can redeem them from the curse of sin and cause them to repent and to fall with contrition of heart before the God of glory and weep before God in their contrite condition and call upon Jesus Christ, of whom alone can redeem them from their sins and give them the pardon of sin and the eternal life, that which is to come. In closing, Brother Buddy said about the dear lady who was near death and had somebody, I guess it was a preacher man, say, well, you need to put aside that hope and just lay hold on the fact that Jesus is your Savior and that you are saved, and you need to stand on that rock without it being a wavering, what you might call a hope. Well, let me tell you something. The Bible tells me in here that we are saved by our hope. Now, we're saved by Christ's blood, okay? And we're saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves, okay? But we have a hope yet to be seen and experienced beyond this mortal life and beyond this body of corruption that you see before you this morning. And beyond this mortality of which I stand before you, dressed and clothed within the flesh and blood of mankind. Beyond this, we have a hope. And the Bible says this about hope. If it is seen, it is no longer hope. But we haven't seen heaven yet, Brother Buddy. I haven't been there yet. I'm looking forward to it according to the promises of God, who cannot lie. Therefore, I have a hope, and I'm going to carry that hope, I pray, to my last breath before God call this mortal frame to the graveyard. I'm going to say, I have a hope in Christ, for I, Him alone do I stand and do I trust for my salvation in time and eternity. To God be the glory. Great things He had done and is still doing. Bless His holy name. God bless you all. And thank you for your kind attention. May we pray together as we conclude this portion of the service. Father God, in that blessed and holy righteous name of Thy darling Son Jesus, Lord, I call upon Thee. I pray, Lord, that what I have set forth would be the truth. Oh, Lord, unwavering and standing firm upon it, because I know that Jesus Christ is that solid rock. And unless I stand upon Him, oh, I shall sink deep in sinking sand. I shall never be able to recover from such a dilemma that I find myself in as a sinner. But, oh God, I thank You that salvation is free. You know, it's rich and free through the red, rich, royal blood of Jesus Christ, who died upon that cross and paid sin's ultimate debt for all of the elect of God chosen in Christ throughout the ages of time. Yes, we're pardoned. Oh, I'm pardoned. I'm set free. Hallelujah. I am free indeed from sin and its dreaded curse Thank you, Jesus, that my sins are forgiven me, my past and present and even future. And that is what causes me to love thee all the more, knowing that, Lord, what you have done is done and you shall last forever. And so to thee be the glory. Bless us as we continue our time together this morning is my humble prayer in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.